following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I've given this study the title tonight of our joy, our life, and our unity. And I'll explain that in just a little bit. But I want to pray with you, and then we're going to open up our Bibles. We're going to read that passage. And we're not going to make it any further tonight than verse 7. And we'll take the rest of this time before our concert series starts, and we'll go through this at a good pace. So, Father in heaven, I thank you that Paul took the time to sit down and write letters that have survived over 1,900 years, that have made their way to us tonight. And Lord, the message he wrote then is just as appropriate now as it was then. And we need to hear this, Lord. And so I pray that in the weeks that are ahead for us, these 6 weeks, as we dive into this beautiful, beautiful letter, that you would capture our hearts and we'd come away with more than just a few facts about Philippians, but a heart, Lord, a heart in each one of us to pursue that joy, to live in that joy and to live that life and to commit ourselves to unity. Lord, there is too much division in your family. And Father, in any way that we've allowed any of that, even in our own hearts and our own attitudes, would you, during this time as we study this beautiful letter, would you root that out of us, Father God, and give us a heart for peace and for unity and to glorify you in that way? So, Father, open our hearts to what you want to say to us tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Let me read to you from the first 7 verses of Philippians, and we will repeat that in a little bit as we go through this verse by verse. Here's what it says: Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Read verse 6 with me out loud, okay? If you've got your Bible there, if you don't, lean over and read it off somebody else's Bible. Let's read it out loud. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, a question for you. Have you ever had a lot of unplanned time on your hands? Or let's just say a lot of time on your hands. Has anybody here ever taken what you might call a sabbatical? Anybody ever done a sabbatical? Yeah, it's a great idea that few people ever do, and sometimes they're not able to. How many of you have ever done a vacation? Just time off, you know it's coming, and you plan it. How many of you have ever had some extended time for recovery from an injury? And maybe it was in a hospital, and maybe it was in a convalescing sort of an atmosphere, or maybe it was at home. The doctor said you can recover just as well at home if you follow my what? My instructions, my orders, take your medication, whatever it is, but you're going to have to take some time off. And how about this? Don't raise your hands on this. How many of you have ever had the kind of time off that was, I guess the best word, almost honest word, is incarceration? Don't raise your hand if you don't want to. That's happened to me 2 times. I can explain. They were very brief. I probably deserved it more than I got it, but especially in my early days. But the first one was, it was about a two-hour incarceration. I know, that's really brief. Doesn't even count. It counted for me. But me and my friend Mark, we got arrested at Downey Mall. Anybody ever been to Downey Mall? Anybody remember JCPenney's in Downey Mall way back? This was in 1970, right before I turned 18 years old, and I was there shouldn't be a smile on my face while I say this, should there? But I was pretty good at shoplifting. And it's a very bad thing to do, young people. Don't ever do that. But I was pretty good at stealing stuff and getting away with it most of the time, which is a bad thing to be good at. Amen? Everybody say that. Bad thing to be good at, Pastor Bill. Go ahead. Say it to me. You're right. Thanks. Thanks for sharing that with me. But Paul and I both got caught. And I would say it was Paul's fault that we got caught. But today, I'm glad we got caught. And both of us got wrestled to the ground in the music department at JCPenney. We were stealing 8-track. Why is that funny? When I just say 8-tracks, people laugh. But we were stealing 8-tracks and of our favorite music, and the guy caught us, and he held us both down until somebody else came, and he handcuffed us, and he put us both in the back of the police car. And off we went to Downey Jail, and I was there about 2 hours before my uncle went to grab my mom and brought her up, and they got us out, and we went before a judge, and I was 17. My friend Mark was 18. He got in more legal trouble than I did, but I remember that was a turning point for me. I didn't get saved then. I just realized I need to stop this. This is stupid. It's not right. It's unfair. It's illegal. And I'm very, very thankful that there was a corner that was turned. And I'm also thankful that I realized I couldn't break that on my own. It wasn't until a few months later that after I met Christ that was just taken from me. It just was. I've told this story before, that it was about 2 or 3 weeks after I got saved, and I would go into a store and I just steal something for sport or compulsion. It was crazy. And I remember walking out onto 7th, or out of the Safeway market that was on 7th Street there in Long Beach near Cherry and Juanaparo. And I remember checking my pockets when I got to the curb, and I thought, I didn't steal anything in there. And it kind of surprised me, because I always did. And then I realized, I haven't stolen anything from that moment that I got saved. I'm a new person. Jesus changed my life. But there was another one, and this was, let me see, that was 1970. This one was about 1984 or something like that. And I got arrested for grand theft and vandalism. I wasn't guilty of that. We lived out in Sky Valley near Desert Hot Springs, and I noticed they were taking out the telephone poles, the old weathered ones that were sand-beaten and all that and sandblasted, and I pulled up alongside the foreman that was in charge of that job. And I said, hey, how can I get some of these telephone poles? I want to use them for landscaping purposes. He said, well, you need to go over to Southern California Edison and talk to them about it. So I went to Southern California Edison in Palm Springs. I said, how do I get some of those telephone poles? That guy said, I'll go talk to the foreman who's on the job. I said, well, I just talked to him. He said, well, just go talk to him. He can authorize that. So I went back and I talked to him, and I said, how can I get some of these? He said, it'll cost you a case of beer. I said, well, I'm not going to buy his beer for him, but I went to the bank and I got, you know, $20 or whatever that was worth, and he was gone. But I had authorization. And so my friends and I got a few other friends, and we cut them into pieces. They were the old ones, not the new ones. Cut them into pieces, loaded them in the back of my pickup truck, and along came a guy who said, those are my telephone poles. I was promised those. I said, well, you know, we had permission, so we're going to take these. And he must have gone and called the police. It was after hours, and the sheriff, the Riverside County Sheriff came by, and they couldn't verify that we had permission. Southern California Edison was closed, and nobody was on the job, so he arrested all four of us, put us in handcuffs and took us down to Indio Riverside County Jail. And then he called my wife, Joy, on the way, driving us down on his radio, and said, you're going to need to come and pick up your husband's pickup truck. He's going to jail. And she said, for what? And she knew I was an amazingly nice guy. She said, for what? He said, and he started laughing, like you're laughing, for stealing telephone poles. And she said, well, how do you steal a telephone pole? So anyway, she came down and got us out that night. And the next day, I went to Southern California Edison. I said, hey, how do we get some of those poles that are out there along Dillon Road? They said, oh, don't touch those. Four guys got arrested last night for that. So I think I was incarcerated that night for maybe an hour or an hour and a half before my beloved bride came down and got us out. So anyway, I don't know. That was too long of a story. I'm sorry. But I wonder how many of you have ever been where you had a whole lot of time on your hands, and I wonder what you did with that. Maybe, I don't know, possibly maybe some of you have been quarantined, ever been on lockdown? Yeah, over the last couple of years. How many of you were time away from your job for a while at the beginning of that lockdown? Let me see the hands. I mean, I'm not going to try to over-convict you, but the question is this. What did we do when we had time on our hands during that time off the grid? I wonder how many of us, I know this happened, but how many of us just during that time we moaned and we groaned and we griped and we posted our displeasure with all that, about how unfair it all was? Or did we use that time when we had some downtime away from our occupation, maybe with hours in your day that you would just, if I only had some more, and you had the time. What did we do with that time? Did you do something wonderful or constructive? Maybe extended time with your family and got that vacation where you pour into them. Did you write your opus? Did you write a poem or a book or a letter to a friend that you'd put off for a long time because now you had the time? Did you create maybe a work of art? Did you even maybe plant a garden? What else did you do? I wonder if any of you remember, what did you do when you had all that time off? Did anybody remodel anything at home? Did you get busy organizing things at home? You know, one thing that I did during the beginning of the lockdown, we'd just gotten back from Israel. And one of the first things I did was fracture my wrist. That's just nothing else to do in that time off. And I was working on a project at home, and I had a misstep, and I won't tell you what it was involved with, but I had a misstep, and I fell down in my office and caught myself. And the first thing I did of note was to fracture my wrist in that time off. But what about during something that you might call like an unplanned crisis? I guess when you say crisis, you're talking, who plans a crisis? Does anybody actually plan a crisis? But an unplanned crisis, unplanned time of difficulty or trouble or danger. You know what a crisis is? A crisis is an unplanned opportunity for God to do something new, maybe in you and through you. You didn't see it coming, but there it was. You weren't looking for it, but it presented itself. And maybe you've been touched in a crisis where you see things happening to other people and you realize, yeah, you ever said this? Somebody should go do something about that. How many of you have ever said that? Come on. Are you too tired to raise your hand tonight? Nobody's ever said that. Somebody should go do something about that. Now, I know you know about this, but I was very, very blessed yesterday to spend some time on our live Tuesday program at 4:30 in the afternoon that we've been doing like this for a little over 2 years now. I was really blessed to have Kosti come and share that time with me on the radio. And I asked him if he would come up here tonight and share with you some of the story that he shared live on the radio yesterday. So would you guys welcome this man who jumps into crisis that other people would run away and say, somebody ought to go do something about that. And this guy actually did. So I want to talk about this a little bit. It really fits into where we are tonight in Philippians and introducing that. And I just wanted to get you back with your family here a little bit more. When do you leave for home in Romania?
I leave Sunday.
Sunday.
Yeah, all right. I'm not going to make it for church.
Really? Well, go sit down again.
Yeah.
No. But
I'll get to say it after.
Let's talk about what happened there. I don't know how much of this you shared the last time you were up here. But let's talk about a little bit more about what happened when you heard the news coming in from Ukraine. What were you busy doing up to that point?
Yeah, I mean, we have our own ministry in Bucharest. We serve, as I mentioned, over 100 kids there, and we're busy doing our visits to them and birthdays, whatever was happening, Bible studies. We're actually getting ready for our Easter event that we're having, and you know, things that we actually planned on doing with the kids. Mm-hmm. And so, and then...
Are you saying that the Easter event is coming up?
Yeah, it's actually happening this week. All right. with our kids there. Mm-hmm. We're a week after USA, I guess.
Christmas is like that too, isn't it? It's a few weeks later.
Actually, no, it's the same time.
And the Orthodox Christmas is into January. Yeah. When we were there when we were there, 1998, I think it was, when we first were introduced into Romania. Yeah. So when the Ukrainian crisis started, you were busy in ministry.
Yeah, so we are busy, and then we started getting messages about different things were happening in Ukraine. And I shared this last week. My wife started getting a message from our friend in Montana, just kind of share some of her, I guess, updates of what she's hearing as she has connections or she has people on the ground in Ukraine. And basically, she started talking to us about these two guys that were needing to come out, and they were traveling, they're fleeing from what was happening. And all that to say, she was asking us if we can help in some ways.
And since you had a game plan for that all put together already, and you had a van full of just loaded to the gills with lots and lots and lots of money.
Yeah, I was about to go out the door.
Yeah. No. you had nothing planned for that up to that point.
I'm looking at my wife and I'm thinking maybe, you know, it's going to take a while till I get some things mobilized at home so that maybe I could go and pick these two guys up. That's what was going on in my thoughts. And I'm looking at Lizzie, and you know, the more she was talking to Ashley, the more it seems like they needed someone right away. And I see myself the next day driving over to Moldova to pick these two guys up. So on plan, opportunity.
So there was a crisis. There was the opportunity.
Yeah.
How long did it take you to get up there?
So I drove about 10 hours. And the little video that you guys saw, you know, one of the things they mentioned is like, we didn't wait much for Kosti, but they actually waited for me for about 3 hours for me to come out. I was a little late.
how many trips have you made back and forth now?
So Moldova about 7 and then, the northern part, 20, I guess.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
So.
And when did it actually start? When was the invasion?
February 24th.
February 24th.
Yeah.
And so we're deep into this.
Yeah.
And what's your plan now?
So my plan is to actually go back to Romania. I would like to plan a few days with my family.
Please, please do that when you get home.
Spend some time with Lizzie and the kids and hopefully... I get in on Monday. Maybe by the end of the week, I get to plan a trip this time to Ukraine. So I do want to just kind of a side note. As I was driving over to Ukraine, I started getting these messages about a family that was trying to come back with me on that trip as I was heading back. And they told me about a city that I needed to get to go pick them up. And they mentioned a city that I recognized. And I said, oh, that's perfect. I'll be right there. I'll drop off the supplies. I'll pick up this family. And the closer I got to the city, the farther they told me they were at. Yeah. So I end up driving nowhere, in the middle of nowhere, looking for this family. You know, when you talk about an unplanned trip, I went 60 miles, about 100 kilometers into Ukraine. And I thought I was going closer and closer to where war was happening, to where invasion was happening. My phone was out of signal, and I was like, I'm getting lost. I don't know how far I should go. Luckily, I was able to stop, and in my broken Ukrainian, I can't speak Ukrainian. I was able to get over to the city or to the little village where this family is. And so the family was waiting for me for a couple hours. It was a little crazy driving even into Ukraine because you don't know where you're going, you don't know where you're going to end up. So
tell everybody about the intensive training you've had to do what you're doing right now.
Training?
Exactly. What was it? Why did you do it? Why did you go?
Someone had to do it. My thing is, if not me, who else? And so we're called to do our part. And the Lord will honor that and will protect you. And so.
Amen. What has been the response from the people that you've helped?
Some were still devastated, some,
of course.
But we've been able to see smiles even through it all. We've been able to comfort a lot of these people and love on them, and really sharing God's love. There's no way I could love with my own love, with my own care, and we've been able to. And there's been good responses. A lot of the kids that have been coming out are now coming to the church, and they want to be there. They want to feel like they're worth, even though their country is being destroyed.
I bet some of them were surprised that somebody came all that way, especially when they figured, you know, or learned who you were and what you'd done.
A lot of them just. I don't know who you are, but can you take me? Some of them did found out about who I am and what I'm trying to do, but a lot of them just wanted to get into that van and they just want to drive up. They just want to get away from the danger.
And so, many have left family behind, haven't they?
Yeah. So most of the young people, young generation, have left their elderly parents, and a good number of them are nowhere to be found because as the cities were getting attacked, they had to move around slowly, and now you can't get hold of them. You know, there's no even power in some of these places to even charge your phone if you have able to. So,
another unplanned crisis. But I want to thank you for what you're doing, Kosti, and I want to thank you for the way you've responded to the call of God to leave here, go there, and the way your precious bride, Elizabeth, is standing beside you and those gorgeous kids that God has given you, and they're watching what it's like to be a family that responds in crisis and doesn't just moan and groan, but says, if not me, why not me? And thank you so much for getting up and going. Any last word for, not last word like forever, but last word for now, for your family here at Refuge?
Yeah, just keep us in prayer and keep the people that are still trying to come out. And we need wisdom and discernment in how to best be more effective in their lives. I know we can't change their lives, but we know that God can. And so we just need direction and discernment. And there's so many of them. And so who do you help first? and who do you care for first? And so we need prayer for that.
Yeah. Always comes down to the ones in the middle of your road, doesn't it? And, you know, I saw some of the pictures in your van, and knowing those were all Ukrainians, and you don't speak Ukrainian, and they probably don't speak Romanian, there was an awful lot of language of love between you guys as I saw those smiles.
Lots of smiles, and if possible, even hugs.
Amen. Stand down there in the middle. We want to pray for you. And would you guys stand up and gather around him? I'm going to go ahead and have Dwight, our missions pastor, pray for Kosti.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Kosti and his willingness to go, whether it's 10 hours or whatever the cost, Lord, he's willing to go. And that's because of the work that you've done in his heart and in his life, Lord. We pray for him and his family that you'd fill him with knowledge and wisdom and understanding, that you would give him discernment. And Lord, we pray that you would meet all of his needs according to your riches and glory. I know that fuel's expensive, housing's expensive, care is expensive. So Lord, we pray that you would bless him on his going and on his coming back, Lord. Overflowing with your love now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. Why did we put this in the middle of our study, the introduction to Philippians? Because it was a very similar crisis that Paul responded to when he thought God wanted him in one place. One particular place, and it became very obvious that God was telling him no, 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 and no. He was going back on another missionary journey through what we would call Turkey today, and he was they called it Asia Minor in those days, and he wanted to go to Galatia, and God said no. What God didn't tell him is I have somebody else to do Galatia, and then he said, well, I want to go here, and God said no. Well, let's go over here. No. And he worked his way through that little subcontinent until he's up in the corner, the northwest corner of Turkey. And God speaks to him in a dream that night. And you know the dream. He's sound asleep. And he says he sees this man from Macedonia. Now, maybe there was something about the costume, something about the particular garb that the man was wearing that he knew, that's a Macedonian guy. Or maybe he was speaking in the language from over there. And the man simply said, some of you know, what did he say? Come over here and what? Help us. That's the cry that was coming from the Ukraine. We need help up here. And this young man responded to it. And Paul, that night, I think he must have been absolutely overjoyed that finally, after God saying, no, 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 God said no so he could say yes to something bigger and something better for that time. He goes across to Macedonia, and what was the first place where Paul ministered? Philippi. He lands in Philippi, and he doesn't know what to do. I always wonder if he ever actually saw the man in the dream, if that guy showed up in the marketplace or in one of the meetings somewhere, but it wasn't a man that responded first in Paul's ministry and his preaching. It was a woman by the name of Lydia. And God planted a church, launched a ministry that would go across Europe and actually end up in Rome, where Paul is when he's writing this particular letter. And what an unplanned crisis that was for Paul. Here's this guy that says, God, I'll go anywhere and do anything for you, and I'll tell anyone. And God says, well, you're not going to tell these people. Someone else is going to tell these people. And he gets him right to where he wants him to be. And he was obedient to that. So what we have when we reach this point in Paul's life, when he sits down and he writes this letter, he's in prison. He's actually in house arrest, but he's still not allowed to go where he wants to go. They've taken him out of the prison itself, and he's allowed to be in a house, but he's not allowed. There was a lot of house arrest over the last couple of years, by the way, for people who hadn't committed any crimes. But Paul did something with his house arrest. I love the story of Paul because Paul never wasted any time, and here he is under house arrest in that part of the world, and Paul finds himself here, having come from all throughout Asia Minor, comes over to Philippi. He ends up going back, and he gets arrested in Jerusalem, and he gets shipped off to Caesarea up the Israeli coast. And then he pleads as a Roman citizen, because he was a Roman citizen, though he was a Jew. He said, I want to appeal my case to Rome. And they say, okay, buddy, you go off to Rome. And he goes off under the dime, or under the support of the Roman Empire. They pay his way there, and he makes it to Rome, and he's been able to begin to present his case, but the case is not done. And he's still being held, I guess, till they can get more witnesses, or till they can put it together they want to, and all other kinds of things happen. But while he's there, Paul is still stuck in a place he would rather not be. He's under house arrest. And on several occasions, Paul would find himself being held against, and this is important to know this, he finds himself being held against his will. He finds himself being restricted against his will. Paul wants to what? He wants to go. He wants to preach to the people who haven't heard. But he's held against his will. This is important. Next time you're held against your will, know this. You're not held against God's will. God's in the middle of that incarceration, whether it's literal or spiritual. God has you in that restricted place. Quit moaning about it. I'm speaking to myself, maybe as well as you. Quit complaining that I don't get to do what I want to do. And look around for what God wants you to do, who he wants you to speak with. And that's what Paul did, because he was more mature than I am in many more ways than me. But on several occasions, he would find himself in a situation like that. And this is one of those cases where Paul is in Rome at this time. He was born somewhere in the early first century. And Paul was born again, they say, somewhere between 34, 35 AD, a year to 2 to 3 years after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven. He starts deep missions into that region of the world, both in Israel and in Arabia, and then into Asia Minor, as we said, somewhere around 50 AD. And then it's somewhere between 57 and 60 AD that Paul finds himself under house arrest in Rome. And as far as we know, though Paul had other plans, anybody remember where he wanted to go? Paul had a plan to just keep going as far as he could on the continent. He said, I want to take the gospel to Spain. We have no record of him ever getting there. But I think it's good that God gives us something that keeps pulling us forward, even if we're not supposed to go there. I've always looked at it this way. If I was giving people directions on how to get out of the Coachella Valley, what I would tell them is, you see that mountain there? Head towards that mountain. But I'm not telling them to go to that mountain. I'm telling them, head towards that mountain until you get to the valley between the mountains. And then make just a gentle left and just keep going if you want to get to Los Angeles. God wasn't telling him he's going to Spain, for all we know. But he was aiming his heart that way, so he would just stay on track. Paul will die somewhere around 67 AD. He didn't live all that long, but God got some amazing things done through Paul's life. And here's the amazing thing about this time in his life. I don't know how you would have responded. I know there would be people praying for me to get out of prison if I was in prison for the gospel. We heard some great news this, I think it was last week or the week before, about a pastor that was being held by the by Hamas in the West Bank, a Christian pastor who'd been taken captive. And we rejoiced when we heard that he'd been set free. As far as we know, Paul never got set free. He would end his life under incarceration. But Paul didn't seem to go dark. You know what I mean? He didn't spend his days brooding over it and complaining and threatening his captors. He actually saw them. And this is the wonderful thing about Paul. They think that he is their prisoner. But Paul sees these guards. And I just wonder, you know, if he didn't think in his heart, oh, I got him right where I want him. They're my prisoners because they can't leave me. They have to guard me. And if the history is right, especially when he was in the deep, dark prison, they would rotate the prison guards, and two of them would come in. Some say they were that Paul was even chained to two prison guards. They had a shackle when they came in to one of their wrists, and they would attach it to his wrist, and he had them right where he wanted. And so he could say in one of his letters, some of the family in the, you know, in the palace guards, they're even coming to Christ here. And one after another, they'd hear the gospel. We don't know how many of them responded. But Paul didn't go dark. He didn't threaten those who had been sent to guard him. He actually saw them as his prisoners, and they're stuck with him. They had to guard him. They had to feed him. They had to make sure he was safe. And he didn't make a lot of requests while he was in prison. We have no record of it anyway. While he was stuck there, even under house arrest, he would write to a few of his friends, but he wouldn't ask them for, you know, hey, bring me some snacks. He wouldn't say, oh, bring me some of that amazing date paste, you know, from way down in the Dead Sea area, Jericho. It is amazing stuff, by the way. It's way better than peanut butter or jam or anything like that. He didn't say, bring me a plate of shakshuka. It's an incredible, you know, breakfast dish. And he didn't say, bring me this and bring me that and bring me some hummus from Abu Ghosh or the olives from Bethlehem. But he didn't even say, get me a good lawyer or send me in a hacksaw at least. Let me get out of this place. But he would ask for some things. And I want you to see this in 2 Timothy. Check your Bible there, 2 Timothy. But I thought we were in Philippians. Go to 2 Timothy, you'll see. And he did ask. He wrote a letter, and in the letter, full of just, you know, wonderful truth and you know, exhortations to his Christian friends that were back in Ephesus, he says this in chapter 4, verse 9. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas, this is a bad news, Demas, one of his companions, he's forsaken me. Having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica, he's just gone. Crescens has gone back to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. He would write to Titus. But he says, only Luke is with me. And here's what he asked. Get Mark and bring him to me. Bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. We don't know what Mark would do. You know, maybe as a friend, a co-worker, maybe even as a caregiver, as Paul was getting old and he had some health issues as well. But he said, get Mark and bring him. And Tychicus, I've sent to Ephesus. Now look at verse 13. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. Must have been something about the cloak, right? Maybe it's his favorite hoodie. I don't know what it was, but his favorite warm garment to shield him against the cold in that prison cell. But he says, bring me the cloak. I left it at Carpus. Aren't there cloaks everywhere? Just buy me a new one. He said, no, I like that one. Bring me that warm cloak and this part and the books and especially the parchments. You know what the parchments mean? You know what he asked for? Bring me paper. Well, paper for what? For this. Bring me paper. I'm going to write the Bible. I don't think he knew he was writing the Bible, by the way. But bring me paper. I've got to write some letters to my friends. They need to be encouraged that I'm doing okay. I'm not fighting against it. I know God has me here. Would anybody else say with me, that's remarkable? Then he said, it's amazing to me that Paul said, all I need, just bring me some more paper, bring the scrolls with you when you come, his books, maybe scrolls of scripture. But he said, bring that stuff to me because I need some more paper. I've got to write some more letters to my friends. So we know some of what Paul did during that time of unplanned downtime. We know what he would do when he was in Philippi. The people he's writing the letter to on his first visit, when he gets thrown in the slammer, and he's only in there overnight. We know what he did when he got thrown in prison. What did he do at night? He sang. They sang praises to God, praises coming out of a prison. They sang their hearts out. And it was an earth-shaking moment. I've never been to a concert that was an earth-shaking moment for me. I remember going to a Led Zeppelin concert when I was 17, and I hated it. It was just so loud. It was painful to my ears, and I used to love that band. But they sang, and God shook the prison. And he could have run, but he didn't. And he saved the life of a jailer who was going to take his life, because if he lost his prisoners, he lost his life. And he wins that man to the Lord. He sang, and the jailer got saved. We know he prayed in prison. He evangelized visitors and prison guards while he was in prison. And he wrote letters and pamphlets and maybe even small books. And the ones that survived are the ones that fill a good portion of our New Testament. But while he was there under house arrest, he wrote Ephesians, he wrote Galatians, he wrote Colossians, and he wrote Philippians. And I say that because Philippians is a letter for us right now, not just because it's what we're going to be studying. I believe God wants us to hear the message from Philippians with our hearts wide open, and be challenged to be people of greater joy, deeper joy, who understand what our purpose in life is all about, and people who refuse division and fight for unity. And if we speak about one another, we speak well of one another, and we build each other up, and we refuse to tear each other down. It's a solid theme through Philippians. And I got to say something, you got two choices. If that makes anybody uncomfortable, this plea for unity, you have two choices. You can leave. I don't usually talk like that. You can leave, or you can leave that attitude behind and fight for unity. If we're going to fight in the body of Christ, fight for unity, but not against each other. Amen. So this is a message to us at this time in this ancient letter written 1,900, and if they're right, something like 50 or 55 years ago, where Paul refused to waste time. He made tremendous contributions with the time that he had both in prison and outside of prison. Oh, outside of prison, you couldn't stop Paul. You could pelt him and leave him under a stack of stones when you tried to kill him. And if God wasn't done with him, he'd shake off the stones. I could just hear it as Paul began to stand up with some of those stones actually still resting on his body. And he shakes it off, and you hear these stones thudding as he stands up. And he basically says, I'm not done yet. And God tells him, go back into the town where you just got stoned in a very different way than I used to get stoned. He got stoned and left for dead. I'm ashamed of the way that I got stoned, but this man, he almost wore those scars like a badge of honor, and he continues to move on. You couldn't stop this man. While he was free, he planted churches wherever he could. He preached the gospel to whoever would listen, and some who didn't want to listen, to all kinds of audiences, to the poor and even the wealthy, to the intelligent and the unschooled. Everywhere he would go, and he preached, and he mentored, and he suffered. And he didn't turn away from the hard places. In fact, he seems to have desired those places that nobody else wanted to go to, like Ukraine. And everybody else is running from, some people are running towards Ukraine to share God's love with them. That was all he did while he was free, Paul. And although, if you ask Paul, he would say, I'm not a free man. You call me free, I'm not a free man. He said, I'm a bondslave of Jesus, and he's my master. He's the one who captured my heart, so I am his slave, my love slave, for the rest of my life. But when he was literally bound in chains or prisons or on a ship heading for Rome to face trial, he evangelized, and he prayed again, and he sang again, and he wrote these letters and these small books to his beloved friends in Christ. And Philippians is one of the sweetest of those letters or little pamphlets. And so as we start, we're going to just do tonight, in the few minutes that we have left, this salutation. Anybody know what a salutation is? Look up here. Tear it apart. Take the shun off. What do you got? It's a salute. Paul is saluting his friends in Philippi. He knew them. He'd won many of them to Christ. He'd heard news about what was happening there, and he's saluting them. And then he has this message for them. And he's what we're going to see over the next 5 weeks, 5 to 6 weeks, as we make our way through here, These three things we're going to see, this appeal for indestructible joy, this appeal for undying purpose for our lives. He's going to tell us beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is why you're alive, to serve God's purposes, not your own. Indestructible joy, undying purpose, and indispensable unity. As we get God's work done, here's the big word, together. And we're going to see praise rise from this prison. So let's look at these first seven verses again. I'll make a few comments, and then we're going to read a psalm that is perfect for tonight. And I have to thank Pastor Chase for showing me this, how it connects here. Paul and Timothy, that was his partner right there in the prison with him, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Those were the levels of leadership in the church. He said, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all. And here's the word. You're going to see it over and over again. Making request in prayer for all of you with joy. You're in prison. Do you see joy in your heart? Do you see a smile in your face in prison? He said, with joy I am praying for you, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Here's what he's saying. Maybe it's kind of what Costi feels as he comes and visits with us, and then he heads back home. And he knows what? When he leaves here, what does he know about here? Those people love me. Those people love our family. They love me and Lizzie and our three beautiful daughters. And it's got to put a smile in his heart, if not on his face. And Paul says, when I think about you, it just makes me happy while I'm praying for you, for your fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now, in other words, when I shipped off to the next place, you guys were behind me. And I don't think he even had to beg them. I think people were lining up saying, what can I give? Where do I put it? Which offering box? Which joy box does it go in? We'll drop it in there. We want to be a part of what you're doing. It's for your fellowship. Being confident of this very thing, in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's really simple, isn't it? What's he saying? I'm going to have you turn and say this to somebody beside you. He's saying, I know this, I know this, I know this. God is not done with you. Turn to somebody and tell them that. Come on, come on, come on. You can do it, you can do it, you can do it. I'm not doing it. You can't make me do this. I'm not doing this. Turn the other way and tell that other person, God's not done with you guys, Michelle and Ed. There's no way he's done with you. He's not finished with you. That's what I love about that song we learned on Resurrection Weekend. I love that last line. Don't tell me he's finished yet. Don't tell me God's finished. And Paul says, you need to know this, Philippians. I love you. I love you. I love you. Oh, but God has greater things he wants to do in you. He wants to take you to places you've never been yet. He wants to take you deeper than you've ever gone in relationship to him. I'm confident of this, that Jesus is just getting started with you. He's got a mission for you. It's his mission. Confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is the author and the finisher. The author there doesn't mean like the author of writing a book. It means the originator. He's the instigator. He's the one that started this in you. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. And don't get too bummed out when you look at yourself and you see your inconsistencies and you realize, oh, I'm not what I should be. No, you're not what you're going to be yet. God's not done with you yet. He's still working on you. And chances are you know what he's working on right now. You know what he's put his finger on right now. And hopefully, chances are you know it, but hopefully you're cooperating and saying, Lord, have your will. Have your way. Do your will in me. And the last verse, and we'll end on this tonight. Verse 7, he says, just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Paul has a way of starting a sentence and forgetting there needs to be a period somewhere down the road at some point. And so as you sort of unfold what he seems to be saying here, here's what I get. He said, I'm justified in thinking that God's not done with you yet, but I want you to know this, I have you in my heart. He's saying, I can't stop thinking about you. And that wasn't just for the Philippians. That was for the Ephesians. That was for the Corinthians. Wherever he did his work, he said, I can't forget these people. Joy and I, how many times, and Bethany, and our kids that live there, how many times do our minds go back to the saints that we got to serve in Desert Hot Springs? Could give you names of not just the moms and dads, but many of the kids and the families that God knit our hearts to in this little tiny place called Happy Valley, which wasn't all that happy of a valley, but it was a beautiful place out in the desert. And the families that our hearts were knit to in Melbourne, Australia. And when we went to work in Albuquerque, Calvary, for a while, some of those people are still, we still hear from them. We picked up one of them on the way. He married our daughter, Shannon. You know, he became a part of our family. And Albuquerquean is now a Californian. But, you know, he's saying, I think about you guys all the time. You're in my heart. And he says, you're also, I think about you here in my chains, in my prison. And I think that put a smile on his face and certainly in his heart. And in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, this last phrase here, you all are partakers with me of this grace. What's this grace? And grace is a multi-purpose word. Paul could say the grace of God to me is that I get to preach the gospel in a prison in Rome, and still while I'm under house arrest, and you're all part of this because you're praying for me, because you supported me, you're in this. And it's such a strange thing to hear this kind of stuff coming out of a prison. A Roman prison. You'd be justified to think you'd get a boo-hoo letter. Things are so bad here, I just can't believe it. They're just mistreating me in the foods. I don't get my shakshuka when I want it. And they're not bringing me the date paste. And I just want that. There's no boo-hooing in Paul's letters. Even when he says what? I'm probably going to die soon. When he writes to Timothy, my time's just about up. But it's still full of joy and full of hope. Psalm 92, and we'll close. We'll close right on time. I'm going to ask Jesse to come back out, and this would be great if Jesse would play a little instrumental music while we're reading a psalm. That would be perfect. I'm supposed to push the button. There we go. He's coming. Trust me. We don't know who wrote this psalm, but this is what Chase pointed out to me the other day. I was asking him how his family honors a sort of a Sabbath time, a family time, where they turn off their devices. Can you imagine that? A deviceless pastor. They turn off their devices. They cook meals together. And they do a little Sabbath blessing to every member of the family. And he said, in every Sabbath we read this psalm, Psalm 92. You know why? Because it says in the title, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. But this is for any day. So if you've got it and you'd like to, I'm reading in the NIV here. You can just listen or you can read yours out loud. It said, it's good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the six strings or 10 string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. Can you hear Paul saying that? I would imagine this song came to his mind. He knew all of them. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know. Fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass, sounds like there were hard times, and evildoers flourish like in 2022, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish, and all evildoers will be scattered. They won't be in charge anymore. Evildoers will be scattered. You've exalted my horn, my strength, that means, like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. It sounds like he's laughing at those who were pursuing him. And then he says in verse 12, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like the cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of the Lord, and they will still bear fruit. I love this. In old age. One day I'm going to be old. And no, you shouldn't have laughed at that. They will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no wickedness in him. There's one translation, I think it's the Old King James, in verse 14, it reads like this: they will still bear fruit in old age, and they will be fat. I could do that. They will be fat and flourishing. It means just verdant, fresh and green. Who is that? That's the person that won't let go of their joy, and they won't let go of their purpose in life, and they will not let go of their brothers and sisters. They contend for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so, Father, tonight, thank you for this time in your word, Lord. Take us deeper, Lord. Take us deeper. And may our joy be resilient, Lord God. And may our life just flourish in you as we stand together as the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing. I believe that if we allow, it's going to be true in any place in God's word, but if we allow the message of Philippians to sink down into our hearts, and we realize that in Christ we find our joy, in Christ we discover our purpose, and in Christ we find that indispensable unity. Let me tell you something. The devil is going to hate what we do together. So keep your guard up. He's going to hate it when we love one another. He loves it when we fight. He loves it when we divide. Don't put a smile on the devil's face, but stand in unity and in joy and in pursuing his purpose for our life together. Can I get a heartfelt, strong amen to that? Let's go do that. Grace and peace to you. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.